You may all be seated. Just give me one short moment to get my stand. I'm not quite as cool as Pastor Stephen when I preach because I have to use one of these bad boys. I heard someone say good. Praise God. I have a really cool story to share with you guys today. And especially in this Christmas season, I think a story like this is very heartwarming for all of us. And especially to me, I'm not really a crier, but this was definitely a tearjerker. Back in the early 1900s, there was a man and his name was Nicholas Winton. There's going to be a picture of him on the screen behind us. He's older here, but he was younger at the time of this happening. And Nicholas, he was a stockbroker in Britain. And he was doing quite well for himself from what I see. And during a winter in 1938, I think it was, Nicholas decided to plan a ski trip. And who here are our skiers? Do we have a few skiers in here? Sweet, good. And you guys will know that skiing can either be expensive and you use the gear at the hill and it's never good, or you actually have to go out of your way and buy your own stuff, and it can be very expensive. So Nicholas was, you know, probably said saved up for this for a while, and he was planning this trip, and it was going to be pretty fun from what I could tell. And all of a sudden, one of his friends comes and tells him, "Hey, Nicholas, do you actually want to spend your vacation time with me?" And if I was him, I'd be like, "No, I was planning the ski trip. I'm not using my vacation time I've been saving up for a whole year to go with you." But what happened with Nicholas is he said, "Actually, yeah, sure. Where are we going?" And what he said was, "We're actually going to the Czech Republic, and we're going to go and look at all of these and see all these people in these concentration camps that the Nazis have set up, and we're going to go give them a little bit of hope." And Nicholas said, "Yes, let's do it. Let's go. Let's do this." Nicholas, he went to Czechoslovakia and he saw the hopelessness, the horror of what was happening. And as soon as he came back, he started up what was called a child sector. And it's one of those things where the parents of Jewish families were able to come and give their children, sign some papers and give their children to Nicholas, and so that he could take them back and find homes for them in the midst of the war. Immediately, he starts this child sector, and the first day, there were thousands of parents lining up to have their children brought to safety. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Guys in the back, would you be able to turn? We have a little bit of feedback in the monitor there, a little bit of a delay. And so there were thousands and thousands of these people, and it was wild. But what was happening was that people were beginning to sign these papers, and the British government got involved and said, "Hey, if you want to do this, you're going to have to raise £50 per child that comes over." I want you guys to guess how much 50 pounds, 50 British pounds, was worth back in 1938. Anyone got any guesses? A lot? Anybody got any good guesses at all? It's not 100 pounds, not an extra 200 pounds today, not 300 pounds. Back in 1938, it was incredibly 2,780 pounds for 50 pounds back then in today's money. Wow. And that's not even in Canadian money. That's probably like $3,000 or $4,000 in Canadian money. Whoa, that was absolutely crazy. And so Nicholas, he ends up raising this money and he ends up beginning to bring these children back over. Having these children come in like planes and ships, and he was able to get so many kids over. But here's the catch, is that nobody actually found out that he did this until 1980, when his wife was in the attic. He never told his wife about this either. Man, this guy really doesn't share his emotions. But his wife was in the attic, and she found a binder listing all of the children's names and locations and this, that, and the other thing. And she found this giant book. It was crazy. And I actually want to show you guys a quick clip from when people began to find this out. Josh, if you want to run the video there.
All the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Dearmont, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton. And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
Nicholas Winton ended up saving 669 children. Wow! This is a man who went to the utmost. This man changed the world for 669 children and more. They said that they weren't able to find out all of the names. Today, I want to share a little bit of this hope with you guys. I want to share a little bit of this hope that not in the same situation, but in the realm of God, that there is a hope. Our series right now is Hope is Born, talking, of course, of the Christmas narrative and the Christmas incarnation of God. And today I want to give you guys a little bit of this hope that we do have love and we do have a God that truly cares about us. And I forgot to mention that Winton was as well a Christian. We have some pretty cool people around us. So today, let's pray quick. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts, God. After such a touching story, it's hard not to already be emotional and whatnot. But today, God, I ask that you will be with us and you will guide us and show us who you are, God. Because that is what we're going to talk about today, is who you are. And why it is so important that you came, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us today in your precious name. Amen. Before we get into the meat of this series that Pastor Stephen will be talking more about in the coming weeks, I really want to start this off in maybe a way that not all of us have been to a church Christmas series, have seen before. I really want to talk about the very cliche, albeit statement, what is the reason for the season? I promise I won't say that again because it's such a cliche thing, but we all know that it is Jesus. I think that if I went to 7-Eleven or if I went to Walmart and I asked the cashier there or whatever, what is the reason for the season? Almost everyone might be able to say, well, you know, my grandma once said that's Jesus, so it's probably Jesus, right? A lot of people know that it is, but I don't want to talk about what the reason for the season is or who it is, but I actually want to talk about why we have a reason for the season. Why do we have a reason for the season? And I think it all boils down to the reason that we have a reason for the season is because of God's goodness, because of God's love, because of the hope that he has given us, and of course, because of all the things that Jesus has done. But I want to go a little bit further into that, not just the base level. I actually want to ask you guys, and I'm going to ask, who is God? Anybody have anything, any personality traits? Who is God? Anybody? Mighty Creator. Yeah. Awesome. Some really good ones there. Before we can actually even address this narrative, especially for those who maybe haven't even been to church before, we really have to begin to break down Well, there is a reason for the season. So who on earth is Jesus? Who on earth is God, right? I think it can be really easy for us, even as Christians, as we go into Christmas, to begin to not forget, but to get a little bit lax on it. And especially when the statement gets brought up, Jesus was born. Awesome, that's amazing, praise God. But we forget that Jesus Christ was God sometimes, and that he was born. I want to break down this into three parts. I'm not trying to sum up who God is, because we'd be here for 1,000 years and Jesus Christ would come back by the time that I finish talking about who God is because of how vast he is, right? But I want to break it down into three major parts of who he is. And I think that this statement really goes well with it. It's God is our perfect creator and ultimate authority. Oh, you and I thought that God is love and God is hope and God is peace. Yes, he is all those things, but above all that, in a way, when it comes down to who he is, God is our perfect creator and ultimate authority. Let me break this down quickly for you guys. The very first part of this is God is perfect. God does not sin. God has not made mistakes. Oh, you and the world is going to hell in a handbasket right now. Even with all this stuff, I would love to have a conversation with you after church, because even in the midst of this, we have a perfect God who does not make mistakes. And what's going on in the world right now is not a mistake of his. I want to share with you guys that he is a perfect God. The next portion of that is that God is our creator. I heard someone say that he is our creator in the congregation, and he is. He is the ultimate creator who has created this world. He has created everyone here. He has created the animals, the universe. He's created time itself, which is such a wacky topic. I'd probably pass out if I start thinking about it too much. But God has created absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. And I think that is pretty darn amazing that he is our creator. Genesis 1:1, the very well-known verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He created what's above, what's below, and what we are currently here on. God is our ultimate creator. Now, I want to share with you as well that God is not just our perfect creator. Like one, the other point I mentioned was perfect. There's another point I want to mention, and that is he is our ultimate authority. It can get really funny to think of it that way, right? It's like, well, you know, the church has always said, you know, God is love and God is peace, and, you know, he's just my BFF, right? And sometimes we like to leave out that God is judge and jury and our ultimate authority, right? It's kind of an uncomfortable topic, but for me, it's quite a comfortable one, because I know that God is in control and he has his hand on us all. Let that be a hopeful statement, but God is, in fact, the one who controls everything. He is our ultimate authority. So he is our perfect creator and our ultimate authority. And I want you guys to be thinking about that through the next little bit of this message. But there is one point I want to make clear here, is something that my co-pastor Joash at Scent Youth, we've been talking about a little bit at youth this year. I love bringing youth topics into the church. I think it's really funny. We've been talking about this one thing throughout the entire year, and it's that we as humans love to personify things, right? Personification is we love to give things human-like traits and qualities and kind of think of them as humans, right? I was driving my car this week down Bev McLaughlin, and I've seen this lady with a stroller, right? Pushing the stroller a number of times, but I've never really paid any mind to it. I saw her that day and I was going a little bit slower. So I looked and I could see through the mesh of the stroller. I thought there was babies in there. There was two dogs in that stroller, and they had vests on and they had white toques and they had little mittens. Those, I don't know what was going on there, but oh my goodness, those dogs were like in heaven, or I don't know, just didn't like it. One of the two, but man, like they were overly personified, because we love to take these dogs or cats or animals and we love to give them human qualities, right? But at the end of the day, they're a dog At the end of the day, they're a cat, right? And we tend to do the same thing to Jesus. Well, you and I thought he was my best friend, my brother. Yeah, the Bible says that he's both. But in the process of making him more, thinking about him more like us, we begin to forget that he is our creator. Jesus Christ is God. Yes, he is our friend. He has called us friends of him. He is our brother. The Father is our Father. The Holy Spirit is our wise counselor. But in the end, he's not just our bro. He's our creator and our holy God. And that is a hopeful statement right there. If God was just my best friend, I would be very worried because I don't think Joash would do a very good job managing everything. He is our holy God. But I want to ask you guys another question is, who are we? Who are we? And I'm asking you guys, who are we? As people, who are we? Anybody got anything to add? Who are we? God's children. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. At the base level, we are humans. And we're not just humans, we are created beings. We have been created. That is one of the biggest differences between us and God, is that God has always been. God was never created. He has always existed throughout all of creation and existence. But we are the pot. We have been created. And that is something that I find a lot of comfort in as well, along with other topics, is that God created me, so he knows my ins and my outs. He knows exactly who we are. But we weren't just created to be humans. We're different than all the other animals. We were created to be like him. We were created to be created in the image of God. We were created to be loving. We were created to be kind. We were created to never taste death. That's what we were created for. And as you might tell, things haven't gone that way. This is what Genesis 26-27 says about what God says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female. God created us to be ambassadors for him on this world that were like him. Not God, but like him. But that's really great. But like I said, things didn't really go that way. That's right. And we ate in the garden the forbidden fruit that we were not supposed to touch. And in the process of doing so, us humans tried to become more like God or on the same level as God, even though it was just a lie in the beginning. We became prideful, we became hurtful beings, and as I live my life, I see more and more how sin has changed this world. Pastor Stephen just came off of a single one-off message in a series about how life isn't fair and how wild the world is right now, with the wars going on, with inflation going crazy and poverty going up. There's so many crazy things going on right now. And we were never designed to be that way. We were always designed to be like God. This is what Genesis 3:17-19 says. He says, "And he said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat. The ground is cursed because of you, and you will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust.'" Our sin has cursed us. The sin that we committed has made life hard, but it has also brought in the idea of death. And death I don't like it. It's a, yes, that's a great word to explain it. But it has. It's brought death into our world. And I do want to let you guys know that it's not just that when Jesus came that everything changed and that there was a way out, but I want to let you guys know something kind of interesting. God has always provided a way out for us, even since the beginning. He's always provided a way out. Now, the way out for so many people, they didn't do a very good job of it, but there was something in the Old Testament called atonement. Has anyone heard the word atonement before? It's kind of a Christianese word, but I'm going to kind of break it down for you guys here. See, atonement basically means replacing you and your due with someone or something else. So something will take on the penalty for you. And in our case, we had the death penalty. So something had to die in our place. Now, in the Old Testament, what would happen, and this might open your eyes or give you some kind of a wild revelation if you haven't dug too deep into this before, but when it came to the Old Testament, we had to sacrifice animals. We had to sacrifice sheep and doves and a bunch of other stuff, and it was pretty brutal. It was absolutely brutal. And what would happen is that they would sacrifice these animals in the Old Testament, and the priest would sacrifice them, and the animal's blood and the death of this animal would pay for the sins that you had committed, right? So it would pay for the sins that you had committed, but here's the catch. It would only do it for the sins that you had committed, not the ones in the future. So if someone was at the market and they stole a loaf of bread, and they went and they atoned for their sins, and hopefully paid the guy back, they atoned for their sins. Then, if they went back to the market and stole another loaf of bread, they'd have to sacrifice another sheep to pay for their sins. And if they did it again, they'd have to do the same thing. And there's so much more. It goes so much deeper than that. But what I'm trying to say is it was not a permanent solution. There was no permanent solution to this issue. And it sucked. The amount of animals that died was absolutely out of this world. And it was terrible. And people never found eternal rest, because they were always worried about what would happen next. See, this was a big problem, but God was there. We had gotten ourselves into quite a bit of a pickle, and I think a lot of us know that, but I think that Psalms 53, 2-3 really sums up our situation really well. God looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Whoa. It's a big statement right there. No one was righteous. No one could do it. So what does that tell us? Is that it wasn't working. Something wasn't working. And there had to be a change. And today I'm not going to get into the entire story of Jesus coming and the incarnation story and all of that. But what I really want to do today is explain one very valuable point to you guys before we get into the rest of this series and the rest of this Christmas season. Is that it is absolutely amazing what Jesus did. It is, and this is what all I'm going to do is the rest of this sermon is on this one point, that it is absolutely amazing what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He died for us, yes. We're going to get to that in Easter. We're going to get to that at Easter. What did he do first? Jesus came. Jesus came in human form. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, 100% of each. The God-man is a statement that has flown around throughout history. But this statement, it's amazing of what Jesus did. Let's go back to the last two points that I've made. You know, God is our ultimate creator and authority, and he's perfect. We are created beings who are imperfect. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, came to this world into our absolute atrocious filth. He allowed himself to do that. This is the biggest point of Christmas, is that Jesus Christ put himself in our filth so that he could save us. Jesus Christ came. This whole Christmas, I want you, and especially during this series, I want you to think about this statement and how amazing it is that Jesus Christ came from heaven down to earth into the lowly form of a human being. God, creator, perfect being, ultimate authority, became the creation. I hope the gears are turning, because this is massive. We love to just think of Jesus came to earth and he died. Those are two very important, separate but important pieces. Of course, Jesus dying for our sins is the biggest event that has ever happened in all of history. The greatest salvation that anyone can ever know. But we cannot forget that he himself put himself in that position. He made that choice himself, and I want to share a few points about why this is so amazing. The very first one is that Jesus didn't have to. God did not have to do that at all. Now, you might say, oh, Ewan, the Bible says that, you know, God cannot break his promise. And the Bible does say that he cannot break his promise. Psalms 105:8 says, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he ordained for 1,000 generations. God will not forget his promises and he will always follow through. But here's the thing, God didn't have to make that promise. He didn't have to. But God did. God made the promise to save us. He made the promise of a coming Messiah, of Jesus coming. But he didn't have to do that. He could have thrown us to the wayside. But Jesus, God, kept his promise. And that is amazing. The second point is that Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. Philippians 2:6-7 says, Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man... Oh, I don't have the remaining verse in there, sorry. But Jesus came as a man, and he humbled himself. He absolutely humbled himself. And going back to that first point that I made, Jesus is God. Creator, ultimate authority, perfecter, perfect in all ways. And he came into our imperfect world. If I was God, I would not want to do that. If I was in heaven, having the ability to just live in heaven, I would not want to come to earth. It sucks down here sometimes. It sucks. It's terrible sometimes. And of course, after we see the life, the birth, death, and life of Jesus, we see that he lived a really stressful life. Yeah, it did. We got it good now. Jeez. But he humbled himself. Jesus did all the things that us humans do. Jesus worked. Jesus had a family. Jesus had friends. Jesus probably had friends that didn't, you know, stop being friends with him. Jesus had to cook. Jesus had to do the dishes. Jesus had to do this. Jesus had to use the restroom. That's a really weird one to think of, because we begin to think of all these things and we say, Jesus Christ would never do that. Oh, Jesus Christ did all of that. He lived life longer than I have. I'm only 22 years old. He lived life for 33 years on this world, and he did all the things that us humans did. He didn't have someone caring for him, aside from his mother when he was born. He didn't have servants or angels tending to him. He didn't have a glowing white robe. Jesus lived as a man, and a poor man at that. Probably. He humbled himself. to the position of a servant. And lastly, I want to share that Jesus loved us even when we rejected him. Even when we rejected him, he loved us. This is what John 3:16 says, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Isn't that an incredible statement? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. I mean, it can all be summed up in that, of course, and this is such an amazing verse to begin with, but it can all be summed up in that. He loved us at our lowest. He loved us when we were stubborn. He loved us when, even after sacrificing animal after animal after animal and still not repenting and turning around, he still loved us. He loved us so much that he came in the form of a human, humbled himself, and changed the world when he did not have to do that. We, and I want you guys to be thinking about this during Christmas, is that we did not deserve this. This is a love greater than any of us can ever produce. This is only the love that God can give to us. And we did not deserve this at all. But God looked at us and said, I love you. I will always care for you. Even in your lowest moments, I will be there for you. He's incredible. See, today I really hope that you guys take just the very simple point of this home with you, that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came. Amen. Think about that during this Christmas season, that God came. Isn't that amazing? You might be saying, oh, you and you just keep on saying the same thing over and over, and I'm getting kind of bored of you saying that. Think about it over and over, and you'll begin to see why I keep saying it over and over. The more that you say it, the more that you repeat it, the more amazing it becomes that Jesus Christ came. Today, I want to challenge you guys to do almost a very similar thing and live like Christ. Just like Jesus did when he decided that we were worth saving, I want you guys to choose to do good. Choose to do good over evil. I also want you guys to humble yourselves. Let's humble ourselves today as Jesus humbled himself for us. And also love when it seems absolutely impossible, because that's what we're called to do. Who knows that we're called to live like Christ? Who knows? If we don't do these things, we can't live like Christ. If we refuse to love people, we're being unchristlike. If we're prideful and we won't humble ourselves, we will be the ones that are left out. And if we choose to do evil over good, we can never, at least in the slightest, be like Jesus. Today, I want to challenge you to be like Jesus. Even before he did anything, those three things are things that he'd already done, which is absolutely incredible and amazing. So I encourage you guys to do that. Today, if you guys were hearing about this Jesus, if you guys heard what Christ has done for you, maybe you've never heard it before, maybe you've heard it and you've given your life at some point and you've fallen away a little bit, fallen astray, and you want to get back, I want to give us an opportunity here today to give our lives to God, to give our lives to this one who came and, not at this point with Christmas, but coming at Easter, has died for us, has sacrificed his life for us. Today, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you guys to pray this prayer with me. Whether it's your first time or you've done it before, pray it with me. And I want to give you guys this opportunity to give your lives to Jesus. Say this with me. Lord, today I give you my life as you have given me yours. Lord, I am a sinner and I know this. But God, today I repent and I turn to you. Lord, I ask you to fill my life and my heart. and be with me forever. God, I thank you for all that you've done. In your precious name, amen. Today, if you have prayed that prayer for the very first time, I am so excited for you. We're all so excited for you. You can grab one of those I Decided to Follow Jesus cards in the seat back in front of you. Fill that out and give it to Al in the back there. He would love to get some resources into your hands today. With that, guys, let's pray quick, and I want to bless all of you as we go out today, and then we have some quick announcements from Pastor Stephen on a video today, joining us at some point. You know, that's great. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in our hearts and in our lives, God. Thank you for changing us, and God, thank you for coming, God. If I could say that over and over and over again, I would, because of just how amazing that statement is and how awe-inspiring that you, the God who made everything, put yourself in our shoes so that you could be a good high priest for us and that you could be a trusted friend to us. God, thank you for all that you are doing and all that you have done. God, I want to ask you to bless this congregation of Abundant Springs today, and along with that, the Hillspring congregation that is meeting just down south, God. I ask that you will bless us as we are sent off today, God. Lord, be with us and help us to live a life like you. In your precious name, amen.